Take our Bibles, please, this evening and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll ask you to stand, as we read a few verses out of this chapter. I wish we had time to go through this whole chapter, but we're just going to have time to kind of summarize it. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, inspired of the Holy Spirit, writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Now let's go down to verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening. Oh, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience, Lord, even to the death of the cross. We praise you, Father, that you sent him to die on the cross because of your deep, deep love for each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater understanding. And Lord, as Peter said here, Lord, remind us tonight, Lord, of what you would have us to do as your children. May I be your vessel of grace and truth tonight, Lord, and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we ask him. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor wanted to make sure I knew I was preaching tonight. And he said, "I just want to remind you that we have the business meeting tonight." So, therefore, in closing, I'd like for us to consider, three points. The Apostle Peter, inspired of the Holy Spirit, is writing here tonight, as we look at it tonight. And notice it says there, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So what we're going to look at tonight is nothing new. It's just to remind us of an exhortation that God wants us to have foremost in our hearts and in our minds. But the first thought I'd like for us to consider tonight is, and again, you might say the whole thing, whole message revolves around, you might say, a thought of be steadfast in Christ. Be steadfast in Christ. And the first thing I'd like for us to consider tonight is being steadfast in discernment. Steadfast in discernment. Because notice what the Apostle Peter is saying here in verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." Scoffers. Those that mock the Word of God. Those that mock the truth. As I understand, a new phrase that is going around in society today is that we are now living in what they call a post-truth era. Post-truth era. Whereas that truth is totally irrelevant. What matters is just whatever's politically expedient, whatever makes you feel good, people appealing to people's emotions, and therefore, again, is considered a post-truth era. And we're truly seeing that from every angle, is that truth is not important. It has absolutely no bearing upon decisions made and policies and the direction our society is going. And so, and as we look, as we kind of scrunch it together, you might say verses 4 through 16. And of course, as you could, a person would read that, I think there's two basic concepts that the Apostle Peter was saying that we need to remain discerning about. And number one, and that is the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Because notice what it says there in verse 4. And they're talking about the last day scoffers, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" In other words, they're questioning what Jesus said. Just all the like the same thing all the way back to Adam and Eve. "Yea, hath God said." Where is the promise of his coming? He said he was going to come back, but well, where is he? What's happening? Because everything's staying the same. To a certain extent, you might say we see a little bit of the dealing with the scientific, if you want to call it scientific, the concepts that we're dealing with today, for example, like in creation. Because what is the world doing? They're going based upon a theory called naturalism. is like the same things are the same as they've always been. What the processes are going on now have always been that way. So we're going according to naturalism. Our uniformitarianism is that everything stays the same, and therefore we interpret the past in the light of everything's the same. Because is that not what he's asked? He said, where's the promise? He said, for all things continue as they were from the beginning. And so what does that do? That creates a question. Did God really mean what He said? Is that not truly what we're having to deal with in these last days? People are wondering, yeah, did God really mean what He said? And they're trying to rewrite truth. Truly, we're in the post-truth era where truth has totally no significance whatsoever. And so we're seeing here, again, we need to be discerning about that which is truth. We need to be discerning of looking at policies, at statements, philosophies, and be discerning, well, now, is this in line with the Scripture or is it not? If it's not in line with Scripture, then it's false. I mean, they talk about false news. And yes, there was a lot of that going on. But we think about false ideas that are not in agreement with thus saith the Lord. God's Word, praise God, God's Word has not changed. I like reading in Psalm 119. That's one of the things I do in my daily reading. There's a 22 sections in Psalm 119, and I read it through, you know, starting day one, and then go through the 22nd, and then every month I start over. But just think about some of the things that it says there. It's the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting, meaning that God's Word does not change. God's truth does not change. And so Peter is reminding us, be steadfast in discerning of what truly is truth. But then another aspect we see here, because you go to verse 11, and we see another thing that he was concerned about. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye all ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Not only do we need to be discerning about what is truth, we need to be discerning as far as the area of moral relativism. We're truly living in a day and age where people have the idea that what's right for me may not be right for you, but we all get to decide individually what we consider to be morally right. It's kind of amazing how even politicians throw out that term morally right or morally wrong so flippantly. Anytime somebody does something they don't agree with, they say, well, this is an immoral policy or immoral concept, and they have no idea what they're talking about. Morals do not change because they're based upon the truth of God's Word. And here Peter has emphasized the importance of living a holy, godly life. And so Peter's exhorting us, we need to be steadfast in discerning. See, we're getting bombarded from every angle to change what God says is truly moral. I mean, you think about it. We're living even in a day and age where many of us have children or grandchildren that they're doing their own thing. And they will just say, we just have to agree to disagree. When it's not a matter of disagreement or agreement. It's a matter of what is right or what's wrong. What is morally truth or what's morally immoral. And we need to be discerning and not let the world change our perception of what is right. And so that's part of what Peter is saying. He said, in the last days, there's going to be scoffers. They're going to be mocking. Oh, you old fundamentalists. You old literalists. Oh, you old Bible-thumping believers. And they try to intimidate us with these labels. They try to intimidate us with making us look like we're stupid, like we're backwoods, you know, rednecks. Well, we may be rednecks, but that's beside the point. But you think about it. They're trying to intimidate us to get us to shut up. They're trying to get us to change. They're trying to get us to accept their belief that anything's okay. But we need to stay steadfast in our discernment that God's Word says this, period. Be steadfast in discernment. But then as we jump down to verse 17, like I say, I wish they had time to go through all of it. But the second thought that I was considered tonight, verse 17, we need to be steadfast in our resolve. I know it's kind of like, well, that's two different words that mean the same thing, steadfast and a resolve. But notice what Peter's saying. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, we know these truths, beware. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Bible-believing Christians that are saved, born again, believe the Word of God. And he's saying, beware. Beware. Lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what he's saying there? Each and every one of us still have the potential of being led astray from the truth of God's Word. We say, well, that would never happen to me. Well, let's kind of look at, do a little bit of history lesson here. Why was Harvard started? To train Bible preaching preachers. Princeton. Think of some of the denominations in society. The Presbyterian Church. I mean, Jonathan Edwards, who preached that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is Presbyterian. Think of the Methodist denomination started by John and Charles Wesley, that preached that God used them mightily to have revivals across the country. I mean, you can drive from here to New York, and especially to go through the countries. There's a Methodist church everywhere. It's sad to say, you also see a lot of them closed up. And what do they advertise now? Open hearts, open minds. They don't really stand for anything. At one time, they believed they would be, just like Robert Sheffy in the film Sheffy. He was a Methodist as far as the denomination affiliation to begin with. And nobody preached any better and stronger than Robert Sheffy. It's hard to find preachers in some of those denominations. And sad to say, there's even some Baptists that I would not recommend going to hear because they're watering down the gospel, watering down the truth. They're not being discerning of that which is moral and that which is right according in the inerrancy of the Scripture. It's amazing how many, if you study, read any of like Answers in Genesis material, how many churches are trying to interweave evolution into the Bible. What's happening? They're not being discerning and they're not being steadfast in their resolve to stick to the truth of God's Word. So Peter's saying you need to beware. Say, well, I'm steadfast in my belief. I'm steadfast in my doctrine. I'm steadfast where... He said, well, you better be... As you resolve to believe that way, be steadfast in it. Beware. Because yes, any one of us are capable of being led astray by the devil. And so as he's given this warning, be steadfast in your resolve. Be steadfast in your discernment. Be steadfast in resolve. But there's something that this last verse has really spoken to me. Because this is really the anchor of being able to be steadfast. That's be steadfast in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because notice what he says there, but grow in grace, which we're going to look at that in just a minute, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he said, grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not talking just about head knowledge. A lot of people know about Jesus. A lot of people know his teachings. A lot of people know all about Jesus. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about. If you do a word study, the word knowledge is based upon the same word that you'll find in like Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 1, where it says Joseph did not know his wife till after the birth of Jesus. He's talking about the intimacy between a man and his wife. That closeness. And so that same word is the same word you see here about that develops the word knowledge. In other words, how intimately close are we in our relationship with Jesus Christ? And if we can stay steadfast in that, and all the other things will be made steadfast. But I'd like for us to go back up a little bit. Look, notice this, but grow in grace. But grow in grace. What does it say about Jesus Christ in John chapter 1? He came full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace. And so here he's saying, but grow in grace. Well, why is grace so important? How is it that we need to grow in grace? Well, what does God's grace do for us? Well, before we think about answering that question, how do we get more grace? Well, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, God says, verse 5, the end of it, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the who? To the humble, the submissive, the yielded. As if we're proud and say, Lord, I'm going to do it my way, God just stiff arms us. But when we humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I yield to you, Lord, He gives us more grace. Let's think about it. Is that not the way we're saved? For by Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. What does it mean to be saved by grace? It means, come, Lord, I realize, yes, you're right. You are right. I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, you are right. I have no hope within myself. Yes, Lord, you are right. I need Jesus. And put my faith in His shed blood that washes away all my iniquity. So as a person yields, they get saved. Why does a person not get saved? Because they're going around in the proud. Well, I think I'm good enough. I'm not that bad of a person. You got your way, I got my way. And what happens? No salvation. For by grace are you saved. As we yield. But let's think about also a changed life in Titus chapter 2, where it says in verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So not only does God's grace save us, God's Word changes our life as we yield our life to Him. When we want to do things our way, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I'm saved, so don't call me, I'll call you. Lord, now that I'm saved, I'm going to run my own life. I'm not really concerned about what you want to do in my life. But we yield to God's grace teaching us, and it changes our life. And so He says, grow in that. You think about it. So the Lord takes us home to glory. There's always something He wants to change in our life. And what does it take? It takes us yielding to the Lord. It takes us submitting to the Lord.
That's what you call powerful preaching. You just keep hitting it. What's too close? It's what? Oh, it's the pulpit mic. Did I hit it? Okay. Okay. All right. We're good. But God's grace saves us. God's grace changes our character. But you think about also, God's grace enables us to withstand trials. What did Paul say when he prayed three times? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul prayed, a man of faith, and prayed, Lord, remove this physical trial or this trial from my life. Lord, please remove it. Please take it away from me. Take it off of me. Instead, what did God say to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what that means? That means that when a trial comes upon us, we apply 1 Thessalonians 5, what, verse 18? In everything give what? Thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you or me. So when a trial comes our way, we have to realize God in His sovereign plan has allowed or permitted or plainly directed that we go through this particular trial. And as we yield to the Lord, say, Lord, I don't like this trial. I don't like this test. But I accept it as your will for my life. And I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do in my life through it. And as we yield, what happens? He gives us more grace to deal with it. He gives us more grace. And then not only does He give us grace for our trials, but He also gives us grace to work for Him. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency may abound to every good work. Folks, we need to remember, the only way God is truly glorified through our service, through our work, is as we yield to God working in us. We're not going around like, you know, well, look at me, look what I'm doing, look how good I am, how great I am. We're saying, Lord, I'm asking just to be your vessel. Lord, I just want you to use me, work it in me and through me. As we yield, His grace gives us all we need to be effective for His glory. So when it talks about but grow in grace, truly that is what we need. We need to yield to God's working in our lives. And as we do, He'll give us more grace that our lives may be a vessel that glorifies Him. Not only a life for us to truly in closing. He says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We sang tonight more about Jesus. Let me learn. I think it'd be good for all of us from time to time just read through the Gospels. To read through the Gospels about the life of Jesus. To find the heart of Jesus. I mean, you think about the heart of Jesus. We talked about this morning in Sunday school with the teen. This morning I had one teen. So the teen. We was talking this morning about the concern about witnessing to others. Why should we witness the Lord? Number one, because that's the heart of Jesus. He said He came to seek and to save those which were lost. And so as you read through the Gospels, you see that how it talks about several places. He was moved with compassion. We also, His own particular passion too, is to do the will of the Father. And oh, how that should so work in our hearts. Lord, above all things, no matter what it may cost me, I want to do Your will. I want to please You. And so as we learn, as we read through the Scripture, the Gospels, and learn more about Jesus, that'll help us to be steadfast. What did Jesus say in John 14 and a few other places? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me. And again, it's talking about the heart. It's not talking about the head. He's talking about the heart. I wonder if maybe to a certain extent, I mean, they talk about the more and more reports here about how we're losing our young people. How that they grow up in church, but once they get out on their own, they're gone. I'm wondering if part of that is our fault. We taught them about Jesus, but did we teach them about Jesus? We taught them what to think about Jesus, but did we teach them to love Jesus? And I think that's where maybe we've dropped the ball, our generation. And that's one reason, again, the kids are thinking, well, I want something more exciting. I want something more fulfilling. Because they didn't see it in our lives so much. And so that's one reason, again, he's exhorting, grow in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says it so well. Let's take our time a little bit and go through this. Let's see what he's saying here, especially when we get to the end of verse 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, meaning if you're saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, there again, he was emphasizing Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things earth. Is that not what Jesus did? He was concerned about doing the will of the Father. He wasn't concerned about, I mean, like when Satan came to him and said, I'll give you all these kingdoms and all the riches. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He wanted to please the Father. He set inspection of things. Then notice verse 3, then go to verse 3. For you're dead and your life is hid with who? With Christ. In God. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we're born again. We're born into the family of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And there's nothing any more important than family. And so he said it in Christ. But then notice what it says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, kind of begs the question. If somebody were to say, well, what is your life? What would be the answer we would give? I remember one time I went into a convenience store, and as I was going in, this lady was going out, and she stopped, and she was talking with the cashier. She said, oh, wait a minute, I left my phone. Man, that phone's my life. Sad to say, that's with a lot of people. They don't have that phone in their back pocket or their hand. You know, they don't know what to think, don't know how to act, don't know how to feel, whatever. They're lost. But that she was really saying something. This is my life. How many times maybe people would say, grandparents would say, man, my grandchildren, they're my life. Which I'm not putting that down. That's good. What I understand about people that have grandchildren is like they wish they'd had them first. They were so enjoyable. Or my job is my life. I live for my job, or I live for this or that or the other. Here Paul is saying, when Christ, who is supposed to be our life, can we say that what consumes our being, what consumes our heart, is wanting to please Jesus, wanting to glorify Jesus? Is that not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Son, who in turn glorifies the Father? Can we truly say, yes, yes, Paul, Christ is my life? And so when Peter was saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said, keep growing, get closer to Him, closer to Him, closer to Him. Be more intimate with Him, love Him more in your life. Seek to please Him. Was it, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to what? Please Him. Is that not what we're saved for? We're saved for the purpose of pleasing God. And so we need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because the more we get to know Him, the more we'll love Him. Just like in a marriage relationship, the way it should be. I mean, the more I get to know my wife, the more I thank God for her. Thank God for her love for the Lord, her love for me. And in turn, it makes me want to please her more. That's why we go and get McDonald's coffee a lot. Of course, we both like it as far as that's concerned. But when you love someone, you want to do the things that please them. So what do we need to do? We need to grow in love more with Jesus. And so Peter was saying, look, you need to be steadfast in your discernment, steadfast in your resolve, hold true to the Word of God. And how can we do that? By growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Loving Him more. Seeking to please Him more. Because we love Him. And the more we get to know Him, the more we want to love Him. So, let us be steadfast in Christ. And as we read there in Colossians chapter 3, who or what is your life? If it's not Christ, your life is out of focus. And we need to lay everything that we have, all of the material things we own, all of the things that we love, all the things that are important to us, even our goals, our aspirations, we need to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I want to please You with every area of my life because I love You. You're my Savior. I want to please You. I want to stand for You. I want to be a witness for You. I mean, you think about it. Is that not part of being a witness of how good Jesus is? How wonderful He is? Witnessing is not so much to try to convince somebody that they need to do something. It's just tell them, look, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus will save you. Jesus will meet the need of your heart, your life. We're to be a witness of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to follow the exhortation here by Peter, but to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. Oh, how we thank you for the God that you are. Oh, how we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is obedient unto the death of the cross, that we might have our sins forgiven, receive the gift of eternal life, and have a life with purpose and meaning. Oh, Father, stir our hearts up tonight. May we see Jesus. May we see Him in His glory. May we see Him in His splendor. May we see Him in His compassion. May we see Him in His passion. And Lord, may we truly so make the choices in our heart. Truly we can say, Christ, you is our life. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.